If you have Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. Oops, one more up here. Sorry. There we go. Galatians 4, starting at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature were not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Let's go to prayer once more. Heavenly Father, I pray today that we would, deep in our hearts, feel the weight of these words, of your words. Oh God, help us to see, even in ourselves, our wayward ways, how easily we are turned, how easily we want to go back. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to hear. Help us to act. And may you be glorified in all of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So up to this point in Galatians, Paul has obviously been frustrated. The tone of this letter, as we have mentioned throughout, has been one of frustration. You know, in his other letters, he's much more upbeat. But this one, he's just so annoyed, I think. So distressed. Like a parent for a child who is going down a wrong path, who is making bad decisions. And so, as Paul is confronting the issues that were before them, as we've laid out over and over again, the issues that the Judaizers were bringing in to add to the gospel, to enslave them once more. And so he lays this theological base in different ways, different perspectives. He wants them to understand it. And so he goes it over and over again from the Old Testament, from their experience, from just an analogy in life. He wants them to understand, look at what is happening, he says. And he ended in the first part of 4 of showing the awesome glory of their status, of who they are. That in Christ, you're an heir, a child, adopted. It's glorious. And now, starting at verse 8, Paul starts to take it in a personal direction, as a father, as a pastor. Because he can't understand what they're doing. He's at a loss. Now, as I was looking at this last week, a couple things came up in my mind that were interesting. One was, as I look back at my growing up years in church, and you know, I've mentioned before, I have a very patchwork sort of a background, Lutheran and on different places, right? But in my child growing up, when I was in junior high and such, what the church that I went to, a big part of every service, every single service, was a testimony time. They would have it. So the pastor would stand and say, "Does anybody have a testimony for us this week?" And somebody always stood. And the deal was that if it went too long, like the same one or two would stand up. And you're like, you know, at some point, sometimes you're like, "Oh, please, please let somebody else stand up because, you know, we've already heard it or whatever." So but they would give a testimony. Now, at its basic form, a testimony is really, what's God doing right now? What's happening in your life right now? And you could be encouraged by that. But more often than not, when we think of a testimony, we're thinking of how a person came to Christ. That story, that outline of, I was here before God. God intervened, and here's how it's going now. And in all that. And so we often would invite someone to give their testimony. Could you come and share your testimony? Come to this youth group and share a testimony. Come to our church and share a testimony. And it really was, what has God done? How did you get to where you are with God? And so it's a great thing to think about. And in that sense, really, a testimony is the gospel. That's what it's about. If you were ever wondering, how can I share the gospel? I don't know. I don't memorize the verses. I can't remember the Romans Road. I can't remember the four spiritual laws. I can't remember whatever it is. Tell your story. That's the gospel. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Now, it may not be dramatic. I remember, you know, reading David Wilkerson, Cross the Switchblade, right? Yeah, it's old. It's old. It really is old. But it's a great testimony, right, of how God worked. And from that, one of the characters in his book was Nikki Cruz. And Nikki Cruz wrote a book called Run, Baby, Run. And that was his story as a gang member, a murdering, terrible person. And God opened his eyes. That's a testimony. Now, we're inspired by those kinds of things. And that is the gospel. That's what it's about. Paul is touching that on here because he's frustrated. He's like, remember your testimony. Because the issue that we're looking at now is an old, again, another old word that used to be bounced around a lot more when I was a kid. Backsliding. Right? That idea of going back to what you were. You know, and that was always a great concern. I remember I was in high school, the youth group I went to. Excuse me. And, you know, and our youth pastor would always have us pray specifically for, you know, friends and things that were backsliding. Now, it could turn into gossip, okay? Could turn into being judgmental, okay? But I have so many people I am praying for all the time that once had something with God, were made a commitment. I was thinking of just one particular friend of mine this morning, who I met up in Moorhead in the campus ministry, who came to Christ and has had just so many hard things happen to him and really turned away. Just at some point just went, and I pray for him. And I think that's what Paul's doing here. Because in these verses 8 through 11, Paul finally kind of lays out what the problem is. Okay, all the stuff he's talking about, all that he's been laying down as foundation, showing how the promise is better than the law, showing how their experience shows them that this is better, how you do not want to add anything to it. Now he gets right to it, and he tells them about the problem that they have and why it's so important and why it's important for us to take these words of God seriously. And he starts off by reminding them of something, that they had a good beginning, their testimony. He said, formerly, you used to be, when you did not know God, one, and were enslaved to those that by nature were not God. So he reminds them of two things, their former bad status. And it was bad. They did not know the one true God of Israel. These were Gentiles. So they had no idea. Maybe they even heard that there was one true God. And so, and that was always an issue when Jews were spreading out throughout the land, the diaspora, as they spread out all over. That was their, one of their main concerns was that these people who were around don't know God. Even back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 10:25, he says, pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name. But even in Acts, when Paul was preaching in Athens, I mentioned this last week, and the people there said, you know, they said, you bring strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing of something new. They didn't know. That was Paul's in with them. You have this unknown God. You don't know the true God. That's the problem. At his real heart, that's our problem. We don't know God. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They didn't know. They don't know the true God. And lastly, I was looking in 1 Peter. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Ignorance is a terrible thing. It's terrible to not know, right? Paul tells us in Romans 8, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, right? right? That's how we live. It's our minds. We have to be aware and have a knowledge of what's going on. And so they did not know the one true God. That's how they were. And the second half of that then was the gods they did know weren't gods at all. So they thought they had, and that's a terrible thing with ignorance. Sometimes you think you know something, and that's almost worse than just not knowing that you don't know, right? If I think I'm smart, but I'm really not, that's not a good combination. And so that's what Paul tells them. In fact, he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this, "Therefore, as to the eating of foods to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." So Paul's reminding them, remember, you didn't know God at all. You had no idea there was one true God. And you worship these things that you thought were gods, and they weren't at all. So that was the first part. As he talks about their problem, he first starts off and reminding them where they were, but then to kind of show them how things start to get off the rails. Because part of that remembering is God's grace. Look at verse 9. "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God." He's calling upon them, again, to remember what they were. And this little phraseology is interesting, to know God, but then he kind of flips it around. Or rather to be known by God. Now, is he correcting them, or correcting himself here? You know, it's not that they didn't know God, okay? It's not that we don't know God. That's not the point. But Paul just wants to make sure that the emphasis and really the attention and the glory and the honor goes where it should go. And that is to God. Always. Always. And that's what grace is. Not that I could do anything. Not that I'm capable of doing anything. Not that I would do anything to make myself acceptable to God. But that God is the one who does it. People, Romans 3:11 tells us that people don't see God. They don't seek God. Naturally, right? No one seeks for God. No, not one, right? That's the truth of it. In our own selves, we do not do it. No one understands. No one seeks for God. That's the real problem. That's the desperate terribleness of our fallen nature. Is that even if we thought maybe we wanted to, our corrupt hearts, our desires are just so twisted that we don't seek God. And in fact, it takes God making the first move. He has to. We can't do anything. And that, you know, I go back to this verses often, but one of my favorite chapters of the Bible after Romans 8 is Ephesians chapter 2. Where God tells us we were lost, but in starting verse 4, those great words, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions," right? Dead. Dead is dead. A dead person cannot do anything. So even when we're dead, what happens? Made us alive. God makes us alive. He does the first move. He comes to us. God seeks people. He loves, again, all this stuff we talked about last week, being adopted and heir, the glory of it, the mind-blowing awesomeness of the God who created everything, who holds everything together, seeks you, wants you, desires you. If that could sink into our hearts, it's mind-blowing. God wants us. 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love. Why? Because I'm so loving? Because I'm so capable? Because he first loved us. That's awesome. That's incredible. And so, as Paul reminds them again of who they are, or who they were, he tells them, yet, for some reason, you're going back. It becomes a bad situation. Your good start has become a bad situation. And we see that at the end of verse 9 and verse 10. Because then he says, "How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. We heard that term last week, elementary principles. We'll talk about it in a sec. Whose slaves you want to be once more. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, Paul is saying a lot here, I think. I really do. This is... here's what's happening. First, he's saying, and now you're going back to that phrase, the weak and worthless elementary principles. Now, if you remember last week, we said Paul mentioned that again. He mentioned that phrase, and we talked about what that was. And in that context, it was the Jewish experience of, you know, relying on the law and not looking back to Abraham, but trusting the law to carry them through and not going to promise. That's the elementary principles, the typing of ABCs on the typewriter, right? And here it's a similar thing, but he's talking now to the Gentile. So it's kind of a Gentile flavor to that idea of worthless principles. And we just read about what they were, right? Well, they didn't know God, and the gods they did think they knew weren't gods at all. And he's saying, you want to go back to that? You want to go back to something fake? You want to, instead of being in communion and loving and being part of and one with the one true God of the universe, you want to go back to a stone carving or nature itself or something? It's ridiculous. It's weak and worthless. But now, don't miss what's happening here, because this is a big thing. Because then he mentions the days and seasons and years, that kind of thing. And what's that about? Well, this is an echo of what the Jews would always do. So much a part of the Mosaic law, that there was a ceremonial law of celebrations and days, and they had, you know, feasts and fasts and seasons and years, a year of Jubilee, you know, all these kind of things. And they would just meticulously have to keep these things. You had to. Passover, you have to make sure you celebrate it. The Feast of Booths and all these different things, and days and seasons and years, is all just caught up in all these things. And it's really that kind of reference to that old Jewish way of doing things, of trying to make yourself right by following the law. So you see what Paul does here. He's making a connection. Because the Judaizers, anybody, all of them would say, well, yeah, why would you go back to false gods? Why would you go back to an idol and things that are worthless, that aren't even real? And Paul says, yeah, why would you? And he makes the connection between that and the law. Do you get that? That to go back to false and worthless idols is the same as going back to law. Now, the Judaizers would be furious at this idea. How could you compare Moses to worthless idols? But Paul's saying, hey, it's the same thing. If you go back to that, if you go back to laws and circumcision and all these things, you might as well just go back and worship Baal. You might as well just go back and worship Buddha or whatever it is. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. To add Mosaic law to their practice of faith is as bad as just going back and being a pagan. That is revolutionary thinking. That is mind-blowing. It's a complete break. He says, no, it's Jesus and faith, or you just might as well be a pagan. And that was unthinkable. And Paul's saying, that's what you want to go back to? That's because that's what the Judaizers are doing. You may think, again, remember, it's your mind. You may think you know something. You may think that you're doing the right thing. You may think that this is right. And really, you are blind. And you're just worshiping false idols. It's the same thing. They don't even know God at all. It's not real. So you can see why Paul's so frustrated. Why would you want that? It's like, why would you go back to eating mud when you have clear, pure water? Why would you go back to suffering and pain when you have healing and wholeness? Why would you go back to loneliness and fear when you have strength and comfort and security? It makes no sense. And so Paul then really lets him know really what he's afraid of. Have I done this all in vain? Did all of this work I've done? And he's done so much. Now, we sometimes forget, but there was a lot of time from when he was first there and they came to him. It's like 15 years. And in that time, when he started here, remember, he went back to Jerusalem. He faced a public hearing, faced possible humiliation. He faced dangers in traveling around and giving them the gospel. He faced, you know, the consequences of taking the chance of confronting Peter. He says, have I done all of this? And now you're going to go here? How can you do that? And that is the sorrow of backsliding. This is the sorrow and fear of every godly parent, pastor, mentor, friend. To see somebody you love and know, having confessed Jesus, having tasted the goodness of him and yet turn away from it. And we often go, that doesn't make any sense. How could you do that? I think that often. Why would you do that? And again, I always have to remember, it's not that hard. The world is strong. It pulls at us. It's frustrating. It's hard sometimes. It really is. The way of following Christ is not the easy road. Jesus told us that. You know, there's the wide one, slightly downhill slope, easy, nice, goes off a cliff into hell. The one in the life is narrow, it's hard, there's bumps, there's roots, can trip you, it's a struggle, it can be bad weather, all these things. It's not easy. And then the sorrow then of backsliding shows us that, how dangerous and easy that can be. How just a few degrees off and the next thing you know, it's like you're back where you were. And it can happen in ways that we don't see. I think there's a lot of Christians in the world. I mean, Jesus tells us that. He says, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about those who, hey, Lord, didn't we prophesy and do all these things in your name? These are Christians. These are people who think they are following, and yet somewhere along the way, maybe making the error of the Galatians, adding things and not really knowing them at all. So today's section kind of ends on a bummer. Paul's saying, what are you thinking? Well, then he makes a plea, which we'll get to next week. But let me just say this. If we're honest, we can all be susceptible to a slide. It may be a step or two, you know. Well, we know our hearts. So I encourage you in a few ways. One, to help stop the slide, so to speak. One is remember. That's what testimony is for. That you remember where you were. Remember what God has done. That is the great thing. And in remembering, tell others. Even here amongst us, you know, maybe you think, oh, I know everyone's story, blah blah blah. But repeat it. Tell me again. I don't care if I've heard it 100 times. The old song says, tell me the old story. I want to hear it. Because it reminds us that God does work, and he has worked, and he's good, and he's strong, and he's powerful. And it doesn't have to be dramatic. I was on meth and almost died. Okay? That's, you know, it's powerful, it's amazing, and we need to see God do that. But if it's just, I mean, being dead in our sins is dead in our sins. And whether you're 50 or 10 or 5 or whatever it was, you have a story to tell that is important for the body. Your story is important. We need all of you. And we need your testimonies to encourage us. Remember those things. Tell them. Talk about them. They're great. And we need them. I think two, again, we always hear this, but stay in God's Word. God's Word. How we can do it. I understand as much as anybody that the struggle it is to regularly be in God's Word. It is sometimes. You know, sometimes you're tired or you forget or there's 5,000 other things you want to do. But fortunately in our world, we live in a world now where there's lots of ways one can do and get into God's Word. You know, if you have a phone anymore, man, you can just get a Bible app and you can listen to the Word. You know, that 15 minutes to get into town to go to the store, you could listen to a chapter in John or whatever. You know, there's things we can do. Make it part of your family life. Maybe, you know, on Wednesday night's dinner, you sit and you read a couple chapters out of the gospel or whatever it is. There's things we can do. And then, of course, in our own personal time, I recommend and, you know, to work at just regularly reading God's Word. Because he speaks. Everyone wants to say, I want to hear from God. There you go. It's there. He speaks. Thirdly, important thing to help stop the slide for any of us. Stay in community. Okay? We need each other. We do. You know, if you're off by yourself, if you're alone, and that's what I think that's Satan's strategy always, is cut out the weak one from the herd, right? If the hyenas can get the weak animal or any animal away from the rest of them, they're toast. The great lie that the enemy tells us is that you're alone, that you're the only one experiencing this, that no one else would understand what you're going through. Nobody else sins like that. That's disgusting. You're terrible. You're alone. It's a lie. It's a lie right from the pit of hell. You are not alone. And as we sit right now, you can look around right now. Guess what? You're not alone. We need each other. That's why the church is the church. We need each other badly. Don't give up meeting together. Encourage each other and stay in community. And the last thing I thought about in leading into next week then would be stay in grace. Stay there. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, right? When that voice is telling you, you're not good enough, you've sinned too much. I've mentioned, I know many times, and I'll say it again, they're my favorite lines from a song by Steve Camp called "He's All You Need," is when you give in to that familiar sin, He is all you need. He is what you need. We all have that dark corner that pops up once in a while. You know, it's easy. You can come together now to put on this clothes and look good. But we all need God's grace every day. We need the gospel every day. Because we will fail. And, you know, this side of glory, that's our life. But what God promises is that He will be with us. We sang that today. He'll be with us. He'll carry it with us. And Romans 8 says, you know, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Right? Danger, pestilence, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And He says, no. And then what does He say? In all these things we're more than conqueror. Right? Stay in grace. Grace is big. We need it daily. Renewed every day. Stay in it. And know that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. I remember talking with a very, very good friend of mine who, well, he's just not following Christ. And I remember many years ago, I just talked to him about it one time, and he says, you know, Steve, I'm just guilty. He says, I'm guilty. I don't think I can be forgiven for this. He says, I know I was forgiven the first time, but I keep on wanting to do it, or whatever it is. There's some issues that were going on in his life, and I understand. My heart just aches for him to really know grace, to really know grace, to know that it's God's working in us. And so I leave us today with Paul's words out of Philippians chapter 1. And he says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me in the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer, and it is our prayer right now, I pray, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's our prayer, because He who began it will complete it. He makes the move. He gives us the strength. He brings us. And those who endure will be saved. And that is the promise we have from Him. Let me pray once more. Father God, even as we prayed Paul's words here, I echo those and pray, Lord God, that you would indeed encourage us. Draw us to you. Lord, we all have people we love in our lives who, for whatever reasons, are not following you, maybe as they should or could. Family, friends, neighbors, co-workers. Those who seemingly have experienced you and yet have turned away. And it's difficult to understand, yet we know that it's only by your grace. So we calmly pray and lift those people to you right now. And we pray for us. By your grace, help us together glorify you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, in your spirit, and thank you, God, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Go with God this week.